power of the Holy Spirit that is moving now as it has moved every day and every moment of our lives, seen or unseen, noticed or unnoticed, praised or unpraised. Let us open our hearts and let us see and hear clearly. Pray with me the prayer of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's the mark of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus' words and the events are all in secret. When he heals, he says, don't tell anybody. When he preaches, he says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And he is perfectly satisfied that the people who don't hear, don't hear. This flies in the face of an entrepreneurial gospel. But it comes to us as a revelation, and it starts early in the gospel. In the fourth chapter, Jesus explains. Chapter 4, verse 10. Listen for the word of the Lord. When Jesus was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "For you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that," quoting Isaiah, "they may indeed look, but not perceive. They may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you want to understand? Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root and endure only for a while. And then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the lures of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
The one thing that you can say about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus is distressingly uninterested in numbers. The one thing of the gospel, Jesus takes a crowd from 5,000 to 12. He doesn't take a crowd from 12 to 5,000. We want the 12 to 5,000 arc. We want the upward line. We want to be able to say, if Jesus is in my life, I will be blessed and great things will happen. We want to believe that Jesus Christ is simply icing on the cake of the world in which we live. That if Jesus Christ is in my life, then I can be rich and happy. And so what Jesus becomes is this icing of happiness on a worldly ambition. We ask Jesus to bless that which God has never blessed. We ask Jesus to work in ways that God has never worked. We ask Jesus to do things that God will never do. And we're shocked, just shocked, that God refuses to cooperate. And so we are forced into a place where we must choose. Will we choose to walk with Jesus and do what he asks us to do and walk away from every known form of security we have? Or will we hold on to the security we have and leave Jesus an IOU someday when I am stuck in a bed somewhere and I'm barely breathing, you can have all I am? Augustine's great statement of the sinful nature of man was this: I want to be holy, just not yet. I want to be holy. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to do the right thing. I just don't want to do it yet. Give me a little bit of time. And we all have our versions of this statement. You know, when I get my act together, I'm really going to follow Jesus. When I actually am able to do this or this or this or this, then I will be able to actually walk with him. We keep thinking that what Jesus wants us to do is to succeed, because that's what we've been taught our life is all about. What is the good life? And the image that we have of the good life is not good. If you ask the people who live the image of what we say the good life is, if they were honest, they would tell you it's not good. Because no matter how many houses you have, no matter how much money you have, no matter how many degrees you have, no matter how much respect from the world you have, no matter how well you prove you can do things or how much you can control or how well you control it, you are still stuck with your own sad, broken self. And all of those things will not buy you love. They will buy you a lot of counterfeits of love. Who doesn't want to be the rich man's friend? Frank Haig, the boss of Jersey City for the first 50 years of the 20th century, died alone in a penthouse apartment that he afforded on the salary of $1,000 a year as the mayor of Jersey City. Struggling to be able to find anybody who he would call a friend. And somebody asked at his funeral, when they had to pay people to pick up his casket because nobody else would do it, nobody was there, what happened? This man surrounded by thousands of people. And the man looked at him and spoke the words that are the truth of this world. When the big man dies, he can't do anything for you anymore. What's in it for me? We live inside a world that does not know what it is to be connected. And we're taught that if we are able to make ourselves acceptable enough, strong enough, smart enough, brave enough, controlling enough stuff, that somehow then the world will like us. Somehow then the world will accept us. Somehow then we will belong to something. But the truth of it is, the higher up you go in power and in money, The truer it is, the simple statement that was always made in Washington, D.C., where I grew up, if you want a friend, get a dog. There are no friends in this world. There are allies. Allies last for a time, and when the time goes, the time is gone. What is the good life? The good life is connection. The good life is love. The good life is finding the way in which you and other people bond. The good life is having love, giving love, receiving love. And you can do it as a plumber. You can do it as an electrician. You can do it as a teacher in a high school, elementary school. You can do it without having a PhD. You can do it without ever graduating from high school. The good life is living fully in the love that is present in front of you. And the reason why we don't count that as the good life is that love is costly. It is the voice that is still and small. And the Gospel of Mark, above all of them, this is the preaching of Peter. And if you think about it, it makes sense that Peter would see the gospel as this hidden secret thing that's underneath all of the blah blah. Because Peter is the one who is best at the blah blah, right? I will never deny you. I swear by God, I do not know him. And still, he loves me. Peter is the spectacular failure of the apostles. You know, Peter is the thermonuclear bomb. He is the absolute failure. There is no way you can look at Peter's life with Jesus and not say, Peter, you screwed up. Big time. You had the opportunity of your lifetime and you blew it. Not once, not twice, three times. And still, Jesus works in you. Still, you are raised. Still, you are loved. The reason why we all pursue more money, more power, more stuff, we're looking to try and avoid pain. Look at why you want more money. Why do you want more money? So you don't have to worry about X, Y, and Z. Pain. Why do you want to rise along the corporate ladder and become so? Because you want people to love you. You want people to respect you. You want people to think you are somebody. We cannot live by the world's rules without making this world our God. And the God who truly loves you, who will stand when this world is dust, when it has been swept clean of all of these brokennesses, says, walk a different way. Mark sees this parable as the parable of the gospel. Jesus says, how can you possibly understand any other parable if you don't get this one? If you don't get this one, you don't have the key. For Mark, this is the whole key of what it is to be in Jesus. This is the good life. And what is the good life? Sowing seed. Sowing into other lives. And just sowing into other lives so that you're sowing, not sowing into other lives because you expect them to become so and so and so and so. We all do our sowing that way at the beginning, right? We all say, I'm going to be a better parent than my parents were. Every one of us has done it. When you have a kid, you say, I know what I'm not going to do. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get this right. I'm going to do that. We have a great deal of confidence in our sowing ability when we're starting out sowing. And I think that's why the first place that God has us sow is the bird path. I think that's why that happens. Because that's the place of most immediate and crushing disappointment, right? You're sowing onto the path, and the seed doesn't even become nothing. The seed is bird food. I wasn't here to feed the birds. I was trying to plant something. So will you stop sowing then? I'm almost convinced that the reason that 0% of Christians have witnessed to anybody, they came up to somebody, they almost did it, there was so much pain and humiliation and embarrassment that they learned from that, they never want to do it again. Or they tried with somebody and something went awry and then that person got angry at them and they said, oh, this is a bad idea, I shouldn't do this anymore. One of the great last words of the church. We tried it and it didn't work. We've done that before and it failed. To truly succeed in Jesus is to stay at something when all the seed you're throwing is eaten by the birds. Some of it falls. These are the ones, he says, they're on rocky ground, thin soil. And there you see the things sprout up, and you feel really good. Ah, we're making progress. Look at all of this. And then trouble, pain, persecution, death, struggle, worldly things come along, and it just goes. One day it's green, next day it's brown. Will you stop sowing then? The schools of this country are littered with people who began sowing seed and end up trying to get out for a pension. And most of them end up there mostly because of the rocky soil. Most of them get beyond the bird path, but the rocky soil's a killer because you sow hope into these kids and they die. Will you keep sowing? These are the ones, he says, that fall in the thorns. And these thorns are not the thorns that you and I know. These are Palestinian thorns. They grow to be this tall. They have very, very big leaves. When these thorns take root, they kill things. They are great aggressive plants. He says, these are the ones who fall among the thorns. Sprouts up. And the cares of the world, all those internal things, make them into church people who witness to zero people in their lifetime. Brothers and sisters, we are the thorny ones. We are the ones who have survived. We live. We made it. That seed planted, it grew up into something. We are still here. We may still know Jesus. We're still, but we bear no fruit because we have so much going on inside of us. We are so compromised by our own brokenness that we never bear fruit. People can look at us and they can say you believe this, but I'm watching what you do and it doesn't match that. I hear you saying Jesus is going to supply all my needs. Why are you worrying about that? I hear you saying love your enemy, but you aren't loving so-and-so. Because that wasn't a loving thing to say. You say, Jesus said, go into all the world. He didn't say, preachers go into all the world. Deacons go into all the world. Elders, you go into all the world. If you're baptized in Jesus, that's your call and my call. We're all called to be able to do it. And every one of us stumbles. Will you stop sowing? I know somebody who stumbled and fell at a point in time in his life. A man of great pastoral wisdom and a great heart for people. And he backed out of that call, that calling that was on his life, because he said, I failed here. And because I failed here now, I can't do this anymore. If Jesus Christ could use Peter to plant the church, how big is your failure compared to that? Did you thermonuclear fail Jesus? Even if you thermonuclear failed Jesus, that doesn't mean that you're not usable. Nothing is over. If you are alive, nothing is over. You have seed to sow. And then, by then, as Mark puts this across, if you're still sowing seed by then, you're not sowing seed to see what happens. You're sowing seed the way Johnny Appleseed sowed apple trees. You're just throwing stuff, and you're trusting God with what's happening, and you're doing it because it's what you're called to do. And the beauty of it is, when you do it just for what you're called to do, some of it falls on good ground, and that ground grows 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That means if there is one person, if you witness to 10 people in your life, let's just get nice and small, silly numbers. You listen, you witness to 10 people in your life, and one of those people is good ground. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There are 100 people in the kingdom because of your one obedience. The beauty of this is it only takes place in the next generation. Johnny Appleseed did not plant apple trees across the eastern United States and they go whoop, 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 and he has apples and everybody take apples. I planted those. Farmers show up and buy a field and they find an orchard in their field that they bought and they say, who planted this? And everybody goes, I don't know. Does anybody need to know? Does anybody need to see? Does anybody need applause? The point of the parable is you will fail. Every parent who has a child over the age of 18 has learned this. You will fail. Not only will you fail, your children will tell you exactly how you failed and where you failed, and they will blame you for that failure. They will make it clear whose failure it was. Live long enough and serve long enough. Love anyone in any place, and they will bite you. And they will tell you why they're justified in biting you, because you did da-da-da-da-da-da-da, or you failed to do da-da-da-da-da. And you have to choose, why do you do what you do? The people who are called to be teachers sow seed into children's lives because they are called to sow seed in children's lives, not because it works, not because everybody applauds them, not because DISD goes, you are the teacher of the year, not because everybody lifts you up on their shoulders and goes, because they are able to walk out of the school you teach in, and they are able to understand who they are, where they came from, their own history, and they forget your name. They're able to think and live and move, and they don't remember where they learned that. Nothing that is on the Great Wall of Shame in Heritage Hall will matter. None of it really does. You're never going to know who Tom Gallagher was. He's been dead over 50 years. No one here is ever going to know who Tom Curry was. He's been dead 11 years. But their work lives on in people who don't know who they were, who don't see and understand and perceive, but who live in the soil they made. Are you making soil? Are you spreading the seed? The good life is measured by an audience of one, not by an audience of many. It is not the one who has 10,000 people at their funeral, all weeping and wailing at the casket. It is not about how many flower carts there are behind the hearse. It is not how nice the hearse is. It isn't about how full the sanctuary is when there's a service. The good life has an audience of one, and that audience of one in a good life says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. I will place you over much. Jesus Christ sets this table as a failure. He goes to the cross to be erased from history. It is the purpose of the cross. Just as the purpose of lynching in this country was to destroy a person, not simply to kill them, the purpose of the cross is to destroy somebody. And because of the love of God for you and me from the beginning of the world, Jesus says, this is my body destroyed for you. And by his stripes, we have been healed. Weed out the thorns. Do the hard work of a New England farmer. If you've ever been up in New England, you've ever driven through New England, you will notice that every field is lined by stone walls. Those stone walls are not there for decoration. Do you know why the stone walls are there? Because every single one of those stinking fields was lined with boulders. To be able to put in a crop into that field, you had to dig out rock after rock after rock after rock after rock after rock, and you had to do something with them. So you might as well throw them in a heap or throw them into a wall and build a wall. Every one of those walls was built by the tireless, suffering effort of some farmer to try and make a good crop. Do you hear me? Dig out the boulders. Put some good ground into your life. Somebody died to sow seed into you. And a hundredfold return If it was ever needed, brothers and sisters, it's needed now. In a culture where churches are turning into restaurants and massage parlors and houses, this is a time to sow. Especially if you have years ahead of you. This world needs sowers of the word. Jesus Christ is calling you to the table to sow seed into you. Yes, he knows where your rocky ground is. He knows where your thorns are. He knows which one is winning. But if you and I dare to just put in some effort in clearing space, you will be amazed at what he can do. All it takes is enough space for a small crop to grow, and somebody will look at you and say, Tom, you're not the same person you were 10 years ago. What happened to you? How come you can handle that now when you couldn't handle that 5 years ago? How come you're not running around with your hair on fire when I remember when this happened before, and your hair was so on fire it was 5 feet tall above your head? And here you are standing in peace. What happened to you? Let me tell you. It's as simple as that. Let Jesus Christ change your life. And let him use your life to plant life you will never see. It's what I say about our life together. We are planting here a tree under whose shade no one alive here will ever sit. It will never grow to be high enough. But there will be a generation that will rise that will sit under this tree. And they will rise and find shelter underneath it. And it will grow, and it will not be the only one. A new church will rise. Sow the seed, brothers and sisters. Don't worry about whether it fails. Don't worry about whether it succeeds. That's not your business. That's not mine. Come to the table and let Jesus Christ sow seed into you. Food that lasts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you, who existed before time existed, were willing to submit yourself to be erased from existence. That you, who is beyond space and time, beyond the power and possibility of pain, would submit yourself to the deepest, the darkest, the most unbearable pain for us. That, Lord, a seed might be sown into this world that will never be rooted out, that will never die under any persecution, that no weed, care, or concern will ever kill or destroy, and that in every generation somehow finds places to land and bring 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Bless us to be part of that field, Lord. Bless us, Lord, to be fruitful in your service and not to count that fruit on our own hands and to be able to say, therefore, we have accomplished anything, but to be able, Lord, to so know that we walk with you and we live with you in newness of life, that no matter where the seed falls, we may sow it with abandoned devotion to you and absolute obedience to your call. Strengthen us, Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this table, to receive that gift given to us when you gave us everything you ever had, everything you would ever have. Bless this bread, fruit of the earth, this juice, fruit of the vine. Separate us from any common to a sacred use, that we may be, and this bread may be, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, knowing he was to be betrayed to his death, and that death, not the death of a Roman citizen, one fast chop of a sword and it's over, but a death that is total destruction, the humiliation and destruction of everything that he would be, everything he was, everything he would ever be, thought not of his own pain, thought not of what was ahead of him, but thought of his beloved, when he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his beloved, as by the power of the Holy Spirit he gives it to you and to me this day, beloved of Christ. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken out of love for you. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, pouring wine into it. He gave it to his beloved, as by the power of the Holy Spirit he gives it to you and to me this day. Take and drink of this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of your sins, which is shed for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering me. Amen. Jesus Christ is feeding you for an opportunity you have not seen, you do not understand. He is feeding you to sow seeds that will be eaten by birds, that will die in the rocks, that will be choked by weeds. He is feeding you so that you will feed the world, and somewhere in this world, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, people will come. Come and eat.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Holy Spirit, come.
Holy Spirit, come.
Holy Spirit, come.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Holy Spirit.